Morning, everyone. Good to see you out and about.
But I could be wrong.
Thanks for your understanding. As we at the church also try to walk that fine line of trusting in God and also using common sense and showing love for our brothers and sisters and taking practices that the government has recommended. And we're just watching that fine line, what's going to be mandated versus what, like the state of Washington has mandated the church cannot have it.
That's our material.
There's four other states that have joined in that mandate. Thankfully, we're not there yet.
But we can still have church on the computer.
We still can have church on the computer. So there's alternatives, too.
Yes.
To keep our faith nurtured. So, case by case. Also, just a FYI, again, if people are looking for communion, the Lord's Supper, because we're not offering it today, and they really have that strong desire to have it, they can talk to either one of us, and we will offer them private communion.
I don't see the concern for Holy Communion because we use the individual cups. What is the danger?
The concern is multiple levels. Just trying the wafer distribution, the cups, different people touching cups, their fingers, and then there's the close proximity. Everybody's in close proximity. The social standard is supposed to be 6 feet apart. So again, we could have done one-on-one communion. We could have done other things. It's just, we talked with the elders. We said, okay, for this week, we will, since we had it already this month, we have it again, we can offer private communion. Again, we'll try to walk that fine line of showing not being insensitive and ignore and thumbs up to the government, while at the same time showing our trust in God. So we can still be fed and assured through the gospel and the word. So again, we appreciate the questions and the concerns, and thanks for your understanding. We'd have come up with different answers, different scenarios. So we're trying to do what's right and talk it through with different people. So church president's involved, and elders are involved.
On the brochure back here, there's a comment by Luther. He had good perspective. This is 500 years ago.
Right.
As you go going out of the church, read that about what Luther says. It's a blue sheet.
Right. Oh, that's very good. Yep.
If you keep talking, they're trickling in.
Yeah, that's good. One by one. So we have them spaced out. It's kind of like that when you merge on the freeway. So we're letting them in at 6 feet intervals. All right. Exercise of the mind and heart. That's why we're here today. Psalm 40. We're at lesson 4. If you don't have the sheet, I have some extras. I didn't put them out there because I don't want to add more to the confusion. So 5 and 6 are there. What we're trying to do is go through the odds when we're together, and then meeting with our take-home assignments. And then when we come back, we review the even week. So if you need 3 and 4 sheet, which was from last week, I have some extras. I did wash my hands before class.
Did you wash your hands?
I did.
That's the same one.
This is 3 and 4. If you need it.
What psalm did you say?
Psalm 40.
Look at the whole verses 1 to 13 of Psalm 40. Let's look at verses 1 through 6 first of all. Steve, you have those.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of my slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, for those who turn aside the false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. You were to speak and to tell them, and they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require.
Okay, verses 7 to the end, through 13, 7 to 13.
Then I said, here am I. Have I come? It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace.
Okay, so just to set the tone again for an exercise of the mind and the heart, this is a messianic psalm. Where are we not to put our trust? In ourselves. And yet there's a constant temptation to do that. Not just in ourselves, but in our earthly possessions. The things that we see. How many people emphasize, if I see it, then I'll believe it. But again, the definition of faith, being sure what we do not see. And where then is our trust to be put? Obviously.
In Him alone.
In God. And what is God doing for us, just as He has done for us, that warrants that trust?
What hasn't He done for us? Okay. A better way to answer it.
Right? And so it all goes back to the salvation factor, the creation factor, the preservation, even during a time like this. You know, as Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We have the win-win situation. It doesn't change. Can Romans 8, and we can add that, can the Corona's bias separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? No. But again, it doesn't mean we throw common sense out the window either. But again, we keep in mind, God's got it all figured out for us already. And that doesn't change. So it sets the tone for stewardship, responding to God's work and His love to us. And again, we said stewardship is not just money, it's our entire life, how we live our life, day to day, the gift of life. So we always want to keep in mind what God has done for us and what He continues to do for us. Many are the wonders you have done, verse 5. The things that you have planned for us, no one can recount to you. Where I speak and tell them, there would be too many to declare. John ends his gospel. You know, these are written that you may believe. Not everything could be written about what Christ has done. But these are written. So at least we have enough to bring that faith and that certainty. Let's look then at Proverbs 17. Again, setting the tone. God's mercy is great and continues and endures. Proverbs 17, verse 16. Proverbs 17, 16.
Why should fools have money in hand to buy wisdom when they are not able to understand it?
Okay, what's that say to you?
If I want to be political, don't give money to the Democrats. Money isn't going to buy you wisdom. The Lord will give you the wisdom you need to know.
Yeah, right. I mean, again, if someone is foolish with money, right? Jesus talks about that in some of the parables he uses. To those who are faithful with much, much more will be given. But if you're not faithful with little, don't expect to get more. And so here too, if you give money to the foolish, for example, someone who is, again, not to be politically in this, but someone who's living on the street and has a brown bag in their hand at all times and they ask you for cash, what most likely are they going to do with that cash?
Drugs or alcohol.
Yeah, they're going to fill up the brown bag again. I mean, you intend to give them, that's why they tell us, again, do not give them cash. We'll go and buy you the food and so forth. So again, the common sense, we're here to help you, not...
I hope that scripture doesn't refer to bad investments we make.
Oh, dear.
I suppose it can, yeah.
Right? I mean, if the whole get-rich-quick schemes, oftentimes we don't think it through. Hey, it's an opportunity to get rich. Greg, if you just pay me $50,000, I'm going to come back in a year and you're going to have $100,000.
Yeah, sign me up.
Yeah, sign me up. that letter that's going around now to some, hey, you lost your relative, you're the only last relative around, so if you give me $400 to exercise the paperwork, we'll split the profits. Here's $400, hey, I'm going to get this guy's estate. I never heard of my cousin before, but, how easily we get swindled.
I know it's not mine. I know my relatives. They didn't have anything.
There's a ship that the tea came off of.
Okay, all right. I got a bridge in San Francisco for stock if you need it.
Okay, good. Okay. Proverbs 18, moving down the chapter, verses 10 and 11. Proverbs 18, 10 and 11. Lisa.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall.
Okay, what's the contrast?
Putting your trust in yourself and what you've built, or putting your trust in the Lord?
Okay.
Don't think your money is going to make you safe. The virus, it can kill the rich as well as the poor. I mean, it's, whatever. I mean, that's life. That's...
Sure.
Going to build new barns. Yeah, fool, your soul is required of you tonight. Yeah. That's the same thing.
Right. Okay.
Jericho may have felt they were invulnerable.
Okay. All right. We've got the big wall to protect us. We think, too, we're an advanced society, and yet look at what's happening in our advanced society over a virus.
That's true.
And again, how it can cripple us. So, again, we have one of the best medical systems in the world, and yet it can be overtaxed and bring us to our knees, in a sense. So, again, this is an opportunity to get on our knees and say, Lord, have mercy on us. And for us as Christians, again, if something were to happen to us, we're in that win-win situation. Doesn't mean we're looking to intentionally put ourselves in harm's way. But it helps us keep in perspective. And then we've lost perspective. And that's, Solomon, again, is giving these words of wisdom. The foolish ones lose perspective. And where is perspective to be found? In God's Word. We looked at that last week as well. Everything is meaningless without God. Nothing makes sense until you put God in the equation. And then you remember Genesis 3 and the fall into sin and why bad things happen to you.
Well, doesn't that also mean when the rich want to build, if they think it's a tall wall, if they think that nothing can touch them because they've got the money?
Sure.
That's it. They're all consuming.
Yeah, and the more you have, the more you have to spend to protect it. And then, we're, in a sense, people lose in the market, the more you have. You know, someone just said they lost $250,000 in a short period of time, just boom. But recognize that I was in a position to be able to have that much to invest in the first place. Wait a couple of years, it doesn't come back.
I had an investment, you know, when I worked for one of the companies, and they lost, you know, way back in the 80s when they had one of the big drops. He said, yeah, we lost 20% of our profit, quote unquote. He said, we never had it, so we didn't really lose it. He said, we'll be back in a year or two.
Sure.
I mean, you know, so you have to look at it in perspective. I mean, did you have it in your hand? It's not like someone stole your car.
Right.
It was on the books. You don't come back. Relax.
I can't help but thinking when you hear the news, what did God tell the Israelites? You know, wash your hands, don't eat unclean food, and all these things. And we've gotten so complacent as a society. I mean, my wife and I always would remark how many times we'd go to a restroom, and people would walk out and not wash their hands, you know.
Right.
And one was a cook. You know, so you think to yourself, now God has given you a message, you know, you need to wash and you need to, you know, be clean and both in body and soul.
Yeah, body and soul to be clean. Yeah, that's always amazing too, right? You know, you know, wash in the bathroom, so you wash your hands, employees especially, and say, well, but, you know, it's is not. All right, so again, we want to make lasting investments. So that's why we're here too, to help us stay on track and to keep that perspective as we go through trials and tribulations in life. The big picture focus, and the fool, as Solomon points out, is living for the here and now. They're missing the big picture and miss opportunities to put themselves in a better position down the road, especially spiritually. And by the grace of God, you know, we are able to see the big picture and make little investments day by day for that bigger investment. All right, so with that lesson four, again, week four, the reading at home, just want to highlight a few things. The bottom of the first paragraph at the end of that, with what shall I come before the Lord? The last line in the first paragraph, first in our lives, not in theory, but tangibly. So again, I'm in week four, first column, last sentence of that first paragraph, first in our lives, not in theory, but tangibly. Just emphasizing again the importance of setting aside an amount and then budget from there. So what is it like, you know, pick a percentage. Okay, Lord, I'm going to be at 3%. Okay, so start with that 3% and then build your budget from there and then review. We're going to drive that point home in the next week's lessons as well. Second paragraph, last sentence. Giving reveals the condition of our hearts. And just as we're talking about with our reactions to the current virus situation, who are we thinking about? You know, we think about ourselves. You mentioned the grocery store. We're taking it for myself, as that old lady even said. I'm looking out for me. It's so often that Scripture gives us that encouragement to deny ourselves, because by nature we're self-focused, and so we need to deny ourselves, and so we need that reminder. And giving is one of those areas then that reflects the condition of our heart, not just in church but also in society and so forth. You know, why does it take a disaster for us to open up our hearts to the other people around us who have been hurting every day, disaster situations or not? Why does it take a deficit budget for us to wake up to say, oh, I should probably give someone? We have the resources in good times and not good times. So it's always an opportunity for us to re-examine where we're at and deny self. Second column. At the end, the last sentence again of that paragraph, it's in the second column. How much of God's money am I going to free up to carry out God's work in His world? I just want to emphasize, it's not just money that we're talking about. It's time and talent. Stewardship, again, is every aspect of our life. So how much of all of God's blessings am I going to free up to carry out God's work in his world? And God's work is what again? How can we solve God's work?
Ministry.
What else?
Well, it'd be the gospel.
The gospel.
In the world.
Okay.
Yeah. Evangelizing to those that don't know.
Evangelizing. How do you sum up the commandments?
Love one another.
Love one another. You know, how do we love one another? Speak well of them, defend them, provide for them, look out for them, share the gospel with them. And then God's work is gospel ministry, and part of that gospel ministry is showing love to one another. And there's various ways, you know, from the soup kitchens to first aid to you name it, loving one another can be shown in different ways. Yes.
Another thing that strikes me from that sentence is freeing up. So it needs to be a conscious decision to probably say no to something, to say yes to this other thing. So if it's our time, you know, how much am I going to pull myself off of news websites or YouTube videos so that I can be in the Word? Or, money, how much am I going to get rid of my 15 magazine subscriptions I don't read and redirect that, or whatever it is, you know?
Sure. Right.
There's this conscience. To me, it just seems like there's this conscience. You will have to say no to things to say yes to something else, not just, well, when I get a raise, then I'll give more.
Yeah, if I win the lottery.
You know, right. Yeah, well, when I get more, then I'll get more. No, you need to get more of what you have. Right?
Exactly. I appreciate the words you use. A conscious decision. We make conscious decisions. Again, with the wisdom that God has given, we can make good conscious decisions on my priorities in of time and talent and treasure. You can take the example we touched on once before as far as like a dad. Do I spend my time as a dad playing video games in a private room? Or do I spend my time as a dad actually being with the children? You know, it takes two. I need to make a conscious decision for them to spend time. And vice versa, moms. You know, if they have advice in their room that's keeping them away from not investing in their marriage and not investing in their children. Again, we didn't get to our point in society overnight. You know, we did not make proper investments all the way along in relationships, in God, and so forth. On the back side, again, under that special ministries column, again, just ways we as a church body use God's gifts to carry out ministry. Just a note there, what works in one area may not necessarily work in another area. Just to highlight that, we've touched on that with some other examples. Like this church is doing this thing in that city. Well, that probably is a niche for them. That works, but it may not necessarily work for us. We may have another niche. And so it's just trying to find the niches that will help benefit our community. Just wanted to emphasize that. The second column, how not to give. Again, if you were able to read that during the week, as we noted, it's stating the extreme to make a point.
Huh.
You know, so just keep that in mind, too. Sometimes something's mentioned just to get us to stop and think about it. And then glean what truth applies to ourselves. And not just necessarily taking it hook, line, and sinker. But under the problem paragraph section there, I think the last sentence there, they give leftovers, not first fruits. You know, in general, money is not the issue. You know, again, it's not that we don't have enough of it. It's not using what we have. And there was a Dateline or 20 years ago that talked about it's not how much we make that's the issue, it's what we do with what we make. Because we tend to spend what we make.
And more.
You know, it wasn't too long ago Reader's Digest pointed out that singles spend 98% of their income and married couples 102%. No wonder why we live in a hole. So that's where the idea of Dave Ramsey's course, for example, the Financial Peace University, comes in, helping us be godly stewards of God's gifts to us. Sometimes we need that regimented discipline to be generous, to take care of the needs that God has put before us, taking care of our bodies. Yes, that's a need. But again, extravagance versus needs. And then also taking care, we want to be generous with the need, we want to be generous with ministry opportunities. All of that course, for example, if you're not good at budgeting, puts you in an opportunity to be generous.
I remember some years back when I got audited, the auditor comes up and said, you know, Lutherans give 2.3% of their income. You gave over 8. What do you have to say about that? I failed. I didn't make my goal. And he just, you know, well, hey, you know, it was what I did. I wish I could have given more. And they look at you like you're, you know, three-headed, you know, idiot sitting there talking to them.
Yeah, the world will not understand that. And again, talking to financial planners, the majority of financial planners will not encourage giving to charity. So you have to bring that in yourself, for example. And again, when it comes to budgeting, even if you use the Ramsey course or not, again, sometimes he's going to state the extreme to make the point. And he's been there. So you have to glean those truths and apply them to yourself. And budgets are important, but they're guidelines. You know, things change. You know, so even your commitment. You make a commitment to the church, for example, time, talent, and treasure. It may change just based on your circumstances change. The Lord gets that. Again, the Lord says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Not just to go through the motions, not the guilt-driven, but the heart-driven. That's what he puts before us. All right. So as we said, we're trying to do the odds in class together, and then the evens as homework, exercise. No, now we're week 5. Week 5, new handle.
That week
went fast. A lot happened in that week.
Yeah.
All right, what motivates you on a daily basis to do daily needs, daily tasks? What motivates you?
Survival.
Survival, okay.
Yeah. Time.
Needs, okay.
Mm-hmm. Happy spouse.
Hunger. Yeah, hunger.
Fear,
yeah.
Obligations,
yeah, another good one.
God's word.
You know, again, there's multiple things that motivate us. What is it ultimately that we want to motivate us so that we are providing for our loved ones, providing for those around us? Let's look at 1 John 5:3. Familiar words, 1 John 5:3.
This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome.
Okay, love for God, to obey. Obey what? And what are his commands?
Love one another and love God. I mean, it's not too hard. I mean,
yeah, love one another and love God. How do we go about showing our love for God and our love for one another? We get into some of the specifics of, again, God is our priority. Thanksgiving to God. We'll give thanks to the Lord for you are good. Your mercies are new every day. And that helps us then realize that's my purpose in life. To carry out God's commands as a way of love. And what does he want me to do? Provide for my family. You know, go to work. Give a faithful day's work at work. If I'm the employer, to be faithful to my employees. Part of that faithfulness means holding them accountable, giving to the needy as able, and so forth. So obeying his commands touches every aspect of our life. And what is it that motivates us, should motivate us, to want to meet those commands? Love. And God's love, first and foremost. And again, if we lose sight of God's love, how do we go about day-to-day chores? Tasks.
The miserable things that you have to do. I mean, you know, it's, oh, I got to do this. You know, you go with a lovely attitude.
Right.
You know.
You know, and there's even that book, Surviving Your Marriage Alone. You know, just the kind of the perspective. If I'm doing things to please the spouse or the other person, am I going to be disappointed? Mm. Yeah, because the spouse will not always recognize what and say what.
How great I am.
Yeah, how great you are, right? You know, like, Pam, thanks for putting those flowers on the counter. Those are beautiful. I mean, Pam went to great lengths to put those, and you walk right by and didn't say a word.
Not a word.
You know, but, and so again, you're going to be disappointed, but if Pam does it out of love for Christ, what's the difference? If Tom says something or not, you still have joy and satisfaction. Now, again, it doesn't get Tom off the hook. So the next day he's putting flowers on the counter. Right? But I get it. The point of that is not just for marriage, but in all aspects of life. If we're doing it for Christ, the satisfaction is there, whether the earthly person recognizes it or not. Whether my boss gives me the kudos or not, I got satisfaction and contentment because I'm doing it as Christ wants me to. Now, this, again, does not get us off the hook if we're the earthly being who needs to give that word of encouragement or thanks or whatever it is. But God has invested in us everything. And what are we doing to invest in others out of love for God?
I often think of the gentlemen that come every Saturday unselfishly and do the work. You know, and they don't stand up on Sunday and say, I hope you appreciate everything I did for you on Saturday.
That's a good point. Yeah, good example. Well, and just all the tireless service that's done behind the scenes. countless hours. You know, that's why maybe even at times we put on thank you dinners for the spouses of our leaders, because you are giving up your spouse to be a leader. We want to say thank you to you. So this night's for you. You can bring your spouse along. But we want to at least show our appreciation for what you do, giving up your spouse. All right, let's get into the, Luke 11, 28 again.
What?
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So, as we've touched on, if we're not following God's word, ought we expect blessings? And the blessings are there every day, so one of the prayers is, Lord, you have filled this day with blessings. Open my eyes to the blessings and help me respond to them. But if our attitude is not in the right position, then we don't see the blessings. We only see, we don't think.
It was like that email I had sent about some of the new church coming out. You pick your own 8 commandments that you want to work with. I mean, you know, things like that. I mean, isn't that the sadness of it? It's not all that difficult overall, but you pick and choose where you feel you can plug yourself in.
Yeah. And again, what motivates the obedience? Just so that we get blessings? God's love for us. The blessings are there no matter what. I mean, because he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. But to be able to see those blessings and then use those blessings, not just for personal gain, but for the glory of God and the benefit of others. That's the love of Christ compels us. And that's what Solomon would say, too. If you're just living for yourself, it's all meaningless. And then he said later on in Proverbs, I mean, you can build this massive system of wealth and so forth, but what good is it? We all go the way of man. So in the paragraphs itself, Lord, you I love with all my heart. Last week's lead article discussed the practice of proportional giving. We were encouraged to carefully plan our giving so that we might give in proportion to how God has blessed us. Giving proportionally means giving a fixed percentage of our incomes. Experience teaches and statistics show that giving amounts are not directly tied to tax brackets and bottom lines. Scripture teaches that the level of giving is intimately connected to the depth of our faith and the promises of God. What we earn and how we manage God's blessings are factors in determining what we give, but our relationship with God is the decisive factor. Again, how many people will, at the end of the year, okay, I can get an extra credit if I give X amount. Some of that's wisdom, right? But is that always the proper motivation? Is it proper motivation to, before you give money to a charity, to check out that charity?
Yeah.
Again, we have to hold people accountable. If that charity is foolish with the money, it's kind of like what Solomon was saying in Proverbs, you're just throwing it away. So we do want to be smart about it. This week's article takes the final step from first fruits giving to proportionate giving, all the way to sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving has been defined as giving something we love to something or someone we love even more, which then goes back to that deny self principle. We value our time and money, yet we are willing to give them away to our Lord. Why? We love because He first loved us. Through faith, we recognize that God is the creator and owner of all things. Any success we have in life is made possible only by God. Sadly, we often hear or read stories about the self-made millionaire or about the man living the American dream. Moses warned the Israelites about becoming proud of themselves and forgetful of God. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Money is one of Satan's most effective tools to separate us from an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's shocking, but true. Our love for money can easily become stronger than our love for the Lord. Paul warns in Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. These are sobering words, but they are words that God's people need to hear. What are some of those sobering griefs that people pierce themselves with? At the God of money.
Debt.
Debt. And that owns you. Right? Because then you become slaves to others too. And that's the slavery that was in the Old Testament. People got themselves in hock. They had owned themselves out to somebody else for a number of years until that debt was paid.
You cannot serve God and money.
You cannot, right? And again, it's that love of. Money's not the issue, it's that love of it becomes the consuming.
Say, worry.
Worry.
Sometimes the more you have, even with a good motivation, I'm really worried, am I doing the right thing with this? Even if you have a good motivation,
sure,
it still gets you to be so worried that you forget you shouldn't be worried.
Okay.
Greed. You will step on anybody else to get for you and not for them.
Okay. You do. You can easily become self-absorbed. Other griefs that people pierce themselves with when money becomes the main factor. How about in relationships? How do relationships suffer?
Work too much.
Yeah, you work too much. Because I need to have more and more and more. Again, there's a common understanding that we need to work at this particular point in time because we have a goal in mind, a reasonable goal in mind. Versus I'm just getting it together. And I have that love, and so then I burn all my other relationships for personal greed rather than, we're cheating to get off our student loans, we're cheating to buy a house. If there's a goal at the end that's reasonable, that's one thing.
I'd like to go back to Proverbs. It's one that I underline that I always keep. It says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps.
Right.
So you plan your course, but then you rely on the Lord to take you step by step through your life.
Exactly. And then James builds on that. Lord willing, this or that will happen. We are a mist. you know, tomorrow may not even come. And then we got all these plans. Keep it all in perspective. Planning is a good thing. God tells us to plan. But it all keep it in perspective. Right? So we see that happening all around us, perhaps even in our own life from time to time, where we've been pierced with many griefs due to other priorities than God taking place in our life. Now, only when we undergo a spiritual attitude adjustment towards things can we begin to give sacrificially. When we believe the truth that God graciously gives us all things, generous giving becomes not only possible, but pleasurable. If you struggle in this area, ask God to forgive me-centered attitudes. Pray along with King David, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A new heart is God's gift to you through Christ. With it, we can do what St. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The Lutheran Church has been singing the classic hymn, Lord, You I Love with All My Heart, with new hearts of faith for over 400 years. The second stanza is a powerful proclamation of our stewardship of God's treasures and God's truth. May we sing it again with gusto and live its truths with zeal in our day and age. So we're going to speak it with gusto right now, together. Lord God, 'twas your rich bounty gave my body, soul, and all I have. In this poor life of labor, Lord, grant that I in every place may glorify your lavish grace and serve and help my neighbor. Let no false doctrine be denied. Let Satan not my soul defile. Give strength and patience unto me to bear my crosses willingly. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, my God and Lord, forsake me not, I trust your word. All right, let's go to the quotable quote on the top of page 2 there. Religion began prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. You know, again, it's similar to the fact, where did this world come from?
God's creation.
God's creation. And what has the world done with the Creator?
Turned away.
Turned away. But without the Creator, where does this world go, stand, exist?
Yeah. Lost.
Lost, spiraling downward. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Dick?
Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever.
Okay, so what's our attitude to be in the world, for the world?
Be in the world, but not of it.
Yeah, be in the world, but not of it. Do not love the world. Here's the world agape. That word agape love, and John 3:16 love as well, where the world becomes all-consuming. An unconditional love for the world. What does that lead to? Meaningless. I mean, Solomon emphasizes it. You have an unconditional love for the world, it's going to turn out to be meaningless. Now again, does Jesus say we can't love this world? He did create it for our good, but do not have it become second place. And he emphasizes, why often do people sometimes accumulate things with that word boasting? With what intent?
To show your ego, what you've done. I did this.
Yeah, to impress. Oh, look at me. Right? That boasting, to impress. The lust of his eyes and the boast of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And if you look at how the world judges people by what they have. The nicer car, the bigger house, the boat, and oh, man, they must be a really good person. But sometimes that wealthy person is the you-know-what of the world, right? Wealth does not equal nicety. And sometimes they got their wealth because they're not so nice. But the world, James talks about that. Who do we tend to hang around with and want to welcome into our homes and our churches? The wealthy. They need salvation just as much as anyone else. And then, what's going to happen to the world? And what is happening to the world? It passes away. Present tense. It's ongoing, passing away and decaying. Ever since the fall into sin, this world is in decay mode. And so these viruses and earthquakes and tornadoes and whatever, that's all evidence of Romans 8. Again, the world is quickly passing away. The creation is groaning, crying out, waiting for the end as well, when it can be renewed. And so, again, none of these things really should surprise us because of sin in the world. It's how we react to these things that happen in the world that is important. And that's the importance of the investment. You know, the more we're invested in the Word, the more that peace that transcends understanding keeps us focused. But if we're just a little bit invested, well, it's easy to pray for Satan to yank us out. The second quote there, let temporal things serve your use, but the eternal be the object of your desire. What does that mean?
Hope in God. Look to the eternal things rather than temporal.
Okay, look to the eternal things rather than the temporal. What purpose does the temple have? Does it even have a purpose?
To glorify God. Food, clothing, house.
Yeah, food, clothing, house. Very good.
To glorify God.
Glorify God. Again, everything we use is to be to glorify God. So that the temporary things, our time, our talents, our possessions, they do serve a purpose. Not the be-all, end-all, but until we get to the new heaven and the new earth. How we use what the temporary reflects then our priorities. You know, what is important to us. And that's what Jesus is getting to throughout Scripture. Again, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. What good is it for you to say, I have faith but no works? You know, works will, the evidence will be there that you have faith. It's not just what comes out of the mouth. It's what's in here that then will reflect itself. So, again, this exercise for the mind and heart just gives us another time to pause and say, what am I doing with my life? Do I reflect God as number one in my life? Not just in giving of offerings, but in budgeting personally, in giving to others, in my use of time, use of my talent, not just in the church, but in the community, in my home. Again, this is an all-encompassing reflection. And at the end of the day, can any one of us say, we're all that, we got it figured out? We never fall short? No. But what do we have by God's grace to pick us up and lift us up? Forgiveness. The tithers' surprises in that first column. I wasn't expecting that. The Christian who begins to tithe will be surprised at the amount of money he has for the Lord's work, at the extent to which his own spiritual life deepens, at the ease with which the 9/10 that remains meets his own financial obligations, at the ease with which he can give even more than 1/10, at the way in which tithing prepares him to be a faithful and wise steward over all his possessions, and himself for not beginning to tithe sooner. So as we've touched on before, some are going to do that right away, go right to 10%. If you're not there yet. Others, you know, start a percent, 3%, 4%, 5%, and then work your way there. Get moving. The bottom line is to get moving to it. It's like with any exercise. And let's say you want to go on a diet. Well, or if you want to quit smoking. Some can go cold turkey. Others, it takes some stepping stones. Same with dieting, same with exercise, whatever it might be. It's no different when it comes to our financial. The point is, just get going towards it. And not get wallowed up in guilt trips either at the same time. How not to give? Second column there. Don and Sue believe, rightly so, that Christ has perfectly fulfilled the Old Testament law for them. They believe that when they give, it's not to be a matter of legal compulsion, but of gospel freedom. They have completely written off the practice of tithing because they are not bound by Old Testament ceremonial law. Instead, they give something whenever they feel like it. The problem. Last year, Don and Sue's giving amounted to roughly $30 a month, about one half or 1% of their income. While they rightly recognize that Christ accomplished freedom from the law's requirements, their actions wrongly suggest that grace is about 1/20 as effective as the law. What would happen if they used freedom from law as an excuse to downplay sexual faithfulness in their marriage? The problem isn't grace. The problem is using grace as an excuse to put precious little effort into our Christian living and giving. Key focus there. The problem isn't grace. Again, when things go wrong, we want to blame somebody. Sometimes that somebody is God. Well, God, again, is not the one who. God is not the problem. He has provided what we need. It goes back to self-reflection.
Well, sometimes it becomes a bad habit, too. Many years ago, I was speaking to one of my uncles, and he said, "Yes, Tom, I still give $20 a week, just like I did 20 years ago."
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's a habit that it's actually a bad habit.
It does get a bad habit. Or again, yeah, $20 may seem like a lot in the offering plate, but then you go to...
Out to eat.
And you think $20 is a bargain. So it is perspective there, too. Again, it goes back to those principles. God is not asking what he first does not provide. And then we want to blame others. Remember the old adage, when you start pointing fingers, what's pointing back?
4 or 5 euros.
Yeah, it's your own, right?
Yeah. The church has an obligation, too, to spend the money and distribute it wisely, the money that the members give. It has an obligation to use good stewardship.
That's true. You know, I heard Chuck say that if we surpassed our budget need and all our bills were paid, that we would give a rebate. How's that for motivation? I'll just tease it. I just see it. I want to get a rise out of Chuck.
If that were the case, wouldn't that be wonderful? Look what we could do with the rest of it.
Exactly. You know, again, it's not that it's not there. It's there already. Like Luther said, the last part of a Christian being converted is the wallet. Because we have a tendency to do the two-year-old thing. It's mine. When it's really God's in the first place. And again, it doesn't take a great deal. Just a little increase. To your point, it should be pleas for we need more money to pay our bills. But... hey, we need suggestions on what to do with the gifts that God has given to us. All right. For next week, the week 6 is attached. Read through it. We'll highlight it. We'll go through there. Just take 30 seconds right now before you leave on your own. Just read the bottom passage there from 2 Corinthians 8:1-9. Just take 30 seconds, read it through, and pick up key words to take home with you.